Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, right now we lift up to you our country. Father, you see it all. You're in control. You're sovereign over all. And so, Father, we pray that there would be revival in this country, that there would be a move of your Holy Spirit like we've never seen, where people would give their life to you, that they would get saved, that you would draw people to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, you would be exalted. Father, we also pray this morning for former President Trump and his family. We pray for former President Trump, we pray that you would heal him, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as a result of this, Lord, he would realize that he was spared, and he would realize and he would humble himself and exalt you, Jesus. He would humble himself and exalt you, God, in his life. And I pray, Father, again, just for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land like we've never seen. Father, we also pray for this Tuesday as we have the settlement on this building, Lord. Would it go well? Would it go good? God, it's in your hands. And we believe, Lord. We believe that you want us to have it. So, Lord, we pray you'd make it happen. Help us to trust you, Lord. And, Lord, as we continue through the book of Hebrews, as we finish today, would we finish strong? Would we finish strong, Lord? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and I forgot to address the elephant in the room. You're asking, why am I dressed up? The reason I'm dressed up is I have to do a funeral after the service today. And so immediately when the service is over, I'm going to be leaving. So please don't take offense. I have to get there. The service starts at 12:30, so I have to be there to start off. And so if you see me skedaddle out of here, that's why. And that's why I'm dressed up, okay? All right, so we're in Hebrews 13. We've come to the end of the book of Hebrews. I know we've been doing this since January. It's amazing. I promise you, James will not be from James 1 the rest of the year. But we are in Hebrews 13. We're going to finish up here. These are concluding remarks that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians. Those are Jews who had become Christians, who become followers of Jesus Christ. They had left Judaism. And so I'm going to start in verse 1 just to get a running start, and we'll pick up in verse 7 where we left off last week. He says, in chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to man? So now we pick up here in verse 7 where we left off last week. Remember those who rule or lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so as he's finishing this letter, he starts off this last section with remember those who rule over you. Now, when it says their rule, a better translation is lead, those who lead you in a sense. So what he's talking about is church leadership. Every church that is a church, a gathering of believers, at some point has leaders. If you want to know what a church leader should look like, read 1 Timothy chapter 3. It talks all about the qualifications for eldership, for leadership, for a pastor. It's all the same thing. And so he's saying, remember those who rule over you. Now, some suggest what he's saying here is that he's reminding them of maybe a church leader that they had that have passed away. Or they passed away because of persecution. Remember, these Hebrew Christians were facing persecution at this time. When will we know for sure if that's what he was addressing? We'll know when we see him in heaven, the author. So remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So whose faith follow, all right? You follow their faith. So look, when you become a Christian, what are you? You're a follower of Christ. So you follow Jesus. Jesus becomes your leader in a sense, okay? That's what is supposed to happen. So now you take it a step further. When you go to a church and God raises up leaders, these leaders hopefully are following Jesus. And so he's saying here, as these leaders are following Jesus, you follow those leaders. Now, obviously, if the leaders aren't following Jesus, then you don't follow those leaders. That makes sense? It's pretty simple, okay? Whose faith to follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The outcome is the result of their conduct. In other words, their conduct, their manner of living. How did they live among you? Did they exemplify Christ? Did they point you to the Lord? And then he says this, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That should be a verse that's very encouraging to all of us. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, which means the past. It says that Jesus Christ is the same today, which means the present, and that Jesus Christ is the same forever, which means the future. So your past, present, future are all covered. See, here's the thing. If Jesus is the same, that should be so reassuring to us. He doesn't change. He's the same loving God he was with the disciples. It's the same love that he has for us. There's no difference. See, when somebody is the same and stays the same, it's an amazing foundation that you can build your life upon, isn't it? What a verse. This verse should be encouraging. Now, verse 9. Do not be carried away about with various or strange. When he says strange there, the idea is uncommon, unknowing, is foreign. Doctrine, that's teaching. Okay, so do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. And when he says this, what he's talking about is anything that deviates from the Word of God. And listen, today, there's so much that deviates from the Word of God. In fact, a lot of this strange doctrine is strange because there's some truth to it because it follows the Word a little bit, but then it twists what the Scripture says, and it confuses people. And so that's why you need to stick to the Word of God. If you read your Bible and you pray every single day, you're going to be okay. Thank you. I just thought of that. Yeah, okay. Now, he goes on, he says this, he says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, and that's so true, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Let me read something to you about this verse. Let me give you some context and understanding. It's about verse 9. Next follows a warning against false teachings of legalism. The Judaizers. Now, when we were in the book of Galatians, we talked about these guys. These are these guys who, when Paul would go and plant a church, or somebody would plant a church in the Christian faith, and then he would leave, these Judaizers would come through the church after them, and they'd say, listen, you need to be following the law, when that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is grace. The gospel is Jesus. Okay? And so, Judaizers insisted that holiness was connected with the externals, such as ceremonial worship, clean foods, for example. The truth is that holiness is produced by grace, not the law. And like we've talked about this throughout this letter, it's not about the law, it's about grace. See, law is what you have to do. Grace is what was done for you. Okay, that's why it's grace. But this is not the same thing as an inward holiness. A man might be ceremonially clean, yet filled with hatred and hypocrisy. See, you can go through religious rote procedures. You can go to church every Sunday and you can come and say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. You can do that. You can absolutely do that. But the thing is, you can then in your heart have hatred towards somebody or be doing something on the side that's sinful. You can actually do that. See, religion, the idea of religion, you guys ever hear the word religion? Religion is to relink with God, but relink with God on your terms. See, God asks that if you want to relink with him in a sense, you must come through Christ, who is the Savior. And it's not about the external stuff we do. It's about the inward change that we experience when we put our faith in him. See, God always works from the inside out, and man always works from the outside in. See, that's why you see a lot of times in our culture, people try to change on their own, and it never is a lasting change. Because a lasting change is from the inside out. And see, it's a scary thing in a sense, because you ask God, God, can you change me? And he will change you. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll show you things in your life that you need to be done with. You need to put away. He'll show you those things. You know, it's oftentimes, as we've gone through this book, I've asked, have you asked God to say, hey, Lord, are there things in my life that need to change? If you ask him and you're honest before him, he will tell you, and he will change them. Now, only God's grace can inspire and empower believers to live holy lives. Love for the Savior who died on the account of our sins motivates us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. After all, endless rules concerning foods and drinks have not profited their adherents. So it's not about the externals. It's about the internal change that only God can do. You understand? And that's what he's talking about. Because why? Because remember, Judaism, Okay? Judaism all is about what? It's all about the external worship, right? They had to take an animal to the temple and slit its throat, let the blood run out in order to worship God. It was all about the external things you have to do. Whereas with Christianity now, because of what Christ did for you on the cross, you simply put your faith in him and he changes you. He goes on, he says, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is he talking about? Our altar is Christ, and therefore it includes all the blessings that are found in him. Those who are connected with Levitical system, that's the old sacrificial system they would have been a part of before they followed Jesus, have no right to partake of the better things of Christianity. He also says, verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Remember, we've talked about this. I just alluded to it. The blood of animals cannot save you. In the Old Testament, when they had the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, if you've probably heard it on the news or whatever in the encounter, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that blood can only cover your sins. Okay? That's why it's the Old Testament in a sense. But the New Testament, the New Covenant of Grace, is now that Jesus died for us and his blood that he shed washes our sins away. Doesn't just cover our sins, washes them away. You see the difference? You see why the New Covenant is better than the Old? And that's what he's alluding to as well. And keep in mind, when this was written, the temple was still standing. Temple sacrifice was still taking place. So if you were a Jew who decided to follow Jesus, you would be pulled, try to be pulled back, and this is what this letter is all about, try to be pulled back to that old system rather than putting your faith in Christ and continuing in that. And that's what he's getting at here. The word altar is used figuratively of the sacrifice of Christ. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest did not have the right to eat the sacrificial animal because it had atoned for the people's sins. Instead, it was burned outside the camp. The believer has a sacrifice, and it's Jesus Christ. He atoned for the sins of humanity with his death on the cross. But unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, believers receive their sustenance from Christ in a symbolic way by believing in him. And that's what it's all about. Believing in him, it's all about grace. And so then he goes on, verse 12, he says, therefore, so in light of what I just have talked about, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that is, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So he suffered outside the gate, okay? Now, when he says outside the gate, it means outside the gate of the temple. So if you go to Israel today, and you go to a place called Gordon's Tomb, okay, you go to that place, Gordon's Tomb. I've been there a few years ago. I was actually there in Israel. There is a place where they believe there is a place on the hill called Golgotha where Christ was crucified. And then very close to that, there was a tomb that they believe where Jesus was resurrected from. I went to the tomb. He's not there, so praise God. But understand something, okay? It was done outside the camp. It was done outside the camp. See, what he's alluding to is this, that Jesus provided salvation completely independent of Judaism, completely independent of the temple sacrifice. God provided his son Jesus as the Lamb of God to be our sacrifice outside there. So it's all about putting your faith in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? He goes on, verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That is, bearing his insult, his disgrace. Because remember, we talked about this before. Dying on the cross, being crucified, was a disgraceful way to die. Because what they would do is they would strip you naked. They'd strip you naked. And you had to carry the placard of the crime that was against you. Jesus' crime, if you remember from the Gospels, was he was the king of the Jews. And so they would lead him to the hill of Golgotha. They would nail him to the crossbeam and put him up and raise him up so everybody could see him. And the reason that the Romans did that was so that the Roman Empire was like, you see that? Don't mess with us. That's what's going to happen to you. Now, verse 14. For we have no continuing city, but seek the one to come. How many of you guys have ever heard of the word, or heard of the city? Woo, slow down, Chris. Jerusalem. You all should have. You all should be raising your hands. Okay, all right. I've been not doing my job. Okay, great. Thank you. Jerusalem. Now, as part of what I just talked about, the Jews held Jerusalem as in high regard, right? And so, if you can imagine what would happen is, all right, what would happen is when a Jewish person who was following Judaism would say, you know what, I'm going to follow Christ now, okay? This is the response they would often get from their fellow Jewish people. They would say, you know, we have the law. We have the temple. We have the priesthood. We have the sacrifices. We have the city of Jerusalem. And so the idea there is, if you turn your back on us and follow Christ, you no longer have a city. You don't belong anywhere. That's what that's the idea, the implication of this verse is. But the author of Hebrews is trying to say to them, look, you have Christ. Christ is better than a city. Christ is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's better than anything else. That's what he's trying to say here to them, to encourage them. Look, I've talked about this before. We read this book of Hebrews, and some of us can't relate because we're not Jewish ethnicity. We don't have Jewish ethnicity, sorry. Okay? I don't know what's worth me today. I got like motor mouth. I don't know. I got diarrhea of the mouth. It's like we're in another place. But the point is, we can relate to this because look, when you become a Christian, your life changes. And those around you oftentimes don't understand that change unless they've experienced it themselves. See, when you give your life to Christ, you leave this world in a sense. You then begin to live for God and not live for yourself. You don't begin to live for what people say. You begin to live for what God says. The easiest way to sum it up is this. You should live in such a way that you please God. And if you do, I guarantee if you do that, God will bless you. And I don't necessarily mean he's going to bless you well financially. He could, but he's going to bless you. If you obey him, if you live to please him, it's not that complicated. We make it complicated, but it's very simple. He goes on, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So listen, you want to please God? You want to have some pleasing sacrifices? He's kind of playing on the idea of the Jews had to sacrifice. This is what you do. You give thanks to him. Give thanks to him. Do you guys ever do that? Do you ever start your day when you pray and say, thank you, God. Thank you that I have breath in my lungs. Thank you that I have food on my table. Thank you I have a house to live in. Thank you that I have clothes on my back. Thank you I have a family that loves me. Thank you I have a spouse or kids that love me. Thank you, Lord. Do you ever start your day off like that? That's a sacrifice of praise. God is well pleased with that. It also says he's pleased with the fact that you do good and you share. You do good and you share. So in other words, if God has blessed you, we talked about this before, if God has blessed you with certain resources, God is pleased when you're generous and you help other people. I'm not standing here telling you you have to sell everything and give everything away. That's not what I'm saying. That's between you and God. But my point is, it's a way that God is pleased with you if you do good and you share. And then lastly, how do you please God? Praise and worship. Guys, when we sing these songs in the beginning before I get up to teach, there's a reason we do that. It's a sacrifice of praise. You're praising God for who he is. You're praising God for what he's done, for what he's going to do in your life. That's why we sing. We don't sing just to do filler, just to fill time before I have to get up. We sing because we're singing songs to his name. We're giving him the glory and honor that's due his name because of what he is doing in our life, what he is going to do in our life, and who he is. He is the Lord God Almighty. He deserves our praise. So again, you want to please God? Then give thanks to him. Do good and share and praise and worship him. Verse 17, he's going to get back to this idea of church leadership. He says, obey those who rule over you. Now, where it says rule, better word, lead. Obey those who lead over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying obey. This word obey, it's interesting in the Greek. It means to obey with the connotation of being persuaded that the course of action is correct. In other words, in the context of this verse, the leader of this church, one of the leaders, is me. Okay? Let me rephrase this. The leader of this church is Jesus, and I'm just the under-shepherd. Okay? But let me read something to you about this. I forgot to write it down, so I can't read it to you. Just realized that it's been a week. I know where it is, too. Anyway, here's the point. There was a commentator who made this great point. He was a pastor, and I read this, and his point was this. If you have a church leader who is following the Lord, who is following their word, and is doing what God is telling them to do, then you should follow them. But if they're not, then don't. So the day comes when you come to this church, or when we're in a new building, and I start teaching all kinds of strange stuff, leave. Or throw me out. Okay?
Yes, not a problem.
Yeah. Some of you may be waiting for the day. I don't know. We got to talk afterwards. That didn't sound too friendly. Oh, boy. Because look what it says here. It said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. See, that's one of my jobs, is to watch out for your soul. That's a heavy duty job. It is. Watch out for your soul. In the book of Ezekiel, he told Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, listen, you need to be a watchman on the wall. You need to watch over the souls of the people in the city. It was a huge deal. I'm not saying I'm Ezekiel, but my point is the job of a pastor is you're supposed to watch out for the people's souls. That's why one of the ways I do that is I pray for you. Another way I do it is I teach you God's word and point you to Christ. And listen to what it says. As those who must give account. See, listen, I'm not off the hook here. I have to give account for the way that I've led. I have to give account for that. See, when I was a young man, and I felt called in the ministry, I remember thinking, oh, I can't wait to be a pastor. I can't wait to be in church leadership, da-da-da-da. And now that I am, I'm like, holy moly. Because you know what it is? I feel the importance of it, to take it serious. And I feel like there's so many people today who don't take it serious. Because let me ask you a question. If next week you found out that I cheated on my wife, how would that make you feel? Yeah, angry. Not only that, everything I've taught you to this point, what would you think? It would mar it, wouldn't it? It would confuse you. So, again, here's what I'm saying is the seriousness of this. And notice what he says. He goes on, he says, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That is, to not to your advantage. Here's what he's getting at. You want to help a pastor out? Obey the word of God. Obey the word of God. Because what happens is, for the most part, in doing this, I have so much joy. But sometimes there's grief. Sometimes there's grief because I have to address one of you about something that's going wrong in your life. And I don't like to do that. I don't. But sometimes I have to. It's the job. It's the calling, I should say. Not the job. It's the calling. But here's what I'm trying to say. You want to help out your pastor in church, then obey what God's word says. Obey what God's word says. Because if I'm doing my job, the focus is God's word and the focus is him. And if your focus is God's word and your focus is him, you're going to be okay. But if it's not, then you're going to run into some trouble. Trust me. Trust me. Turn to Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, chapter 10. I'm laughing because I told you to turn to Mark and I'm in Luke. Be a problem there. Okay, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're gonna be verse 41. And when the ten had heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, so he's gonna address his disciples. He says this is very interesting. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Wow, do you want that job? Because that's what it's about, being a servant. You're Christ's servant. Okay? He goes on and he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for So here's why I read this verse. Anywhere you go to church, the pastor should be a servant first. See, as a pastor, I look for people in this church to be servants. You know who they are, and some of you are. See, you're not serving me, you're serving the Lord. And see, when you serve the Lord, what does that mean? That means you're committed, that means you're consistent. Yes, I get it. There's family issues sometimes, or family emergencies, there's sickness, I understand. But it's like, if you give your word you're going to serve in a capacity, then you do it. You do it. I'll be quite frank with you. It's one of the reasons why the church we came from recognized me, could see me serving. I didn't do it for that. In fact, I couldn't even believe that they recognized it with how big the church was. But the point is this: I did it because I was serving Christ. And if you're in leadership, if you're in any capacity in the church serving God, you do it as a servant. So what does that mean? Does that mean sometimes a servant's mistreated? Oh yeah. Does that mean sometimes servants will get not too friendly feedback from people? Oh yeah. But it's not about that. It's about serving God. I'm reminded, God reminds me all the time about that, is who are you serving? You're serving me. And then as inverted to that, or part of that is I'm serving you. That's what it's about. So verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, so it's amazing. When you read this whole letter, it takes all the way to chapter 13, verse 18, where he finally asks for prayer for himself, this writer. And he says, what is he saying? He says, pray for us. We are confident that we have good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. In other words, living honorably in a way, okay, that is honorable to God. And so he's asking for prayer. Hey, can you pray for us? Can you make sure that with the way we live honorably to God? And then he says, but especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to see you sooner. In other words, the writer of this book wants to see them face to face. That's what he's saying. And so now, in conclusion, which means I'm going to go for another hour and a half, just kidding. In conclusion, here we go. We've made it to the finish line here in this book. And verses 20 and 21 are what are called a benediction. You guys ever hear that term, benediction? You know what that means? Basically means blessing. In fact, you may have noticed sometimes throughout the months here that I would have turned to these two verses and did it and said it at the end of the service to bless you. It's a blessing. This is what he says. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or perfect. The idea there is make you fit, make you equipped, make you prepared. May you make you complete in every good work to do his will, pleasing in his sight. We just talked about that. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And by the way, I'm sure most of you have heard the term amen. You know what amen means? Amen, so be it. It means you're agreeing with what was said. Now, verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the words of exhortation I have written to you in these few words. Few words, it was 13 chapters. I'd hate to see what he had to, if he had more things to say. Verse 23, and understand this letter was written to encourage them, okay? Just like it's written to encourage us. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Now, I talked about this when we started this book. Do we know who the human author of this book was? No, we don't. We don't know for sure. A lot of people think it was the Apostle Paul. Here's another verse why they think, because Paul would have mentioned Timothy. That's the same Timothy in the New Testament, first and second book of Timothy. That's the Timothy it was written to, okay? When will we know for sure who was the human author? When we go to heaven. But the author of this book is God himself, working through a human author to write these things down for our learning, for our encouragement. Now, verse 24, greet all those who rule over you, that is, again, who lead over you, and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Now, does this mean it's Italy? Is it Rome? What is it? We're not sure. Again, we're not sure where he's writing this from. When will we know for sure? When we can find the author of Hebrews and say, where are you writing this from? Grace be with you all. Amen. Amazing how he ends this book. He ends it on grace. Because grace is better than the law. It's because grace is what it's all about. See, grace is that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to live the perfect sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets. Then he was put on the cross to be the complete and perfect sacrifice where he shed his blood, he died, and was raised again. That is the gospel. That is grace that is offered to every single human being that has ever lived on this earth and ever will live on this earth. It is offered to everybody. And you have to choose whether you're going to receive it or reject it. And what he's saying to them is, look, you guys were Jews. You followed this old sacrificial system, and now you've turned to Christ. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to this old life? This new life is a life of grace. Trust him. Follow him. He will make it better for you because he is better. You understand that. That's what this whole book has been about, that Jesus is better. He's better. He's better than the old sacrificial system. He's better than the life you used to live before you knew him. Trust me. And here's the thing. If you know him, if you come to know him and you try to go back to your old life is done for you. It's spoiled now. You can't go back. The Bible says that you taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's true. Trust me. In my lifetime, I've gotten saved. I got saved when I was 23 years old. That's how old I'm going to be. It's like 26 years ago, I think. And in the 26 years, I wasn't always perfect, and there were times in my life where things got hard as a Christian, and I wanted to go back, and I tell you, when I tried to go back, I couldn't. Oh, I tried for a little bit. It lasted maybe about a month or two, but then I realized, I can't do this anymore. I don't have peace in my life. I'm a fence sitter because I now have experienced God. I've now experienced Christ, and his life in me is so much better than the life that I used to have, so Lord, please help me. And I would go back, and now look where I've ended up. See, God wants to do things in your life. Who knows where he's going to take you? I don't know. I can't answer for him. But God has so much more for you. And it's all based on his grace because Jesus is better. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we've reached the finish line of this book. We thank you that you're faithful. And your word is so simple and so true. And so, Lord, this morning, as we're here, if there is anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray that today would be that day that Jesus, the word of God, has been knocking, the Holy Spirit has been knocking on their heart. And they would simply say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. So, Jesus, will you please forgive me? Please forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And Lord, if they have prayed that prayer, would they tell me or somebody else after the service? And Lord, for the rest of us who do know you already, because hopefully that's why we're here. Those of us who do know you, would this book be a reminder to us that you're better? You're better than anything. You're better than anything in this world. And Lord, maybe they're sitting here this morning and they're struggling. They don't understand what's going on. And things aren't going the way they think. Lord, would they trust you? Would they say, Lord, please just work in my life. Please help me to follow you. Would they be honest before you? Lord, you're so faithful and so loving. You will be there to meet them where they're at. And I thank you for that. And I thank you in my own life, Lord, where I can look over these last 26 years and I can see you've done that time and time again. And I want these brothers and sisters to experience that same thing that I've experienced, Lord. You are better. You are better and you're real and you love us. So Lord, would we live in that way? We live in such a way that would please you. I just thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we commit it all to you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.